We're going to read from verse 44 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. It tells us, "And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them, and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God." Amen. Let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer, and ask the Lord to bless the ministry of his word this morning. Our gracious and eternal Father in heaven, we thank you that we have been enabled to gather as the Church of Christ this Lord's Day, to worship thee in song, to give thee thanks in song, and to sing about the wondrous work of Christ on the cross. We thank you, Lord, for our seasons of prayer and for the reading of Scripture. But Lord, we know that the chief means of grace is the preaching of the word. Paul could say, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." And we ask now for the preaching of thy word, that it will awaken the sinner and cause them to flee to Christ, that it will bless and encourage the hearts of those who know and love thee. And Lord, that it will go forth in the mighty power of the Holy Ghost and be a blessing to one and all. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This portion of Scripture was read by one of our ministers at our annual week of prayer just a couple of weeks ago. I have been praying that the Lord would speak to my own heart throughout that week. And as the minister in question read this portion of Scripture, the Lord impressed very forcibly upon my heart one of the verses that are contained within this portion of Scripture. I direct your attention this morning to the words of verse 50. It says, "And he led them out," that is the Lord Jesus, "led them," that is his apostles, "he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them." The Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. He had been on this earth for 40 days since his resurrection. And now he was to leave his disciples and apostles and to return to heaven. And as he made his way to the Mount of Olives, where he would ascend back into heaven, he led his disciples with him. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and there he blessed them. The disciples, of course, were the representatives of the New Testament church. and you have a picture and a presentation that before the Lord Jesus left this earth, one of the last things he did was to bestow upon his disciples, the representatives and indeed the first office bearers in the New Testament church, he bestowed a blessing upon them. And I put it to you this morning that the church today still needs the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I felt that these words were very significant. They're significant in that they say something to us of the pathway to blessing and the pathway to receiving the blessing of the Lord. Notice the words at the start of that verse. He led them. It was the Lord Jesus who was leading the way. He was in control of the situation. And I remind you this morning that when the Lord is leading, and when the Lord is guiding, and when we as His sheep are following our shepherd, then we can expect Him to bestow blessings upon us. Didn't He say in the 23rd Psalm after David had said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness," he said in verse 3. He spoke in verse 2 about the Lord leading him into green pastures and making him to lie down by still waters. And what the sheep need and desire are the green pastures and the still waters. And when the Lord is leading his people, he leads them into blessing. Are you following the Lord closely? Is He leading and in control of your life? I think this verse tells us too, not only of the pathway to blessing, but the place of blessing. He led them out as far as to Bethany. Bethany means the house of dates. It can also refer to the house of sorrow. It was the place where the Lord Jesus sorrowed. For there we read that when Lazarus died and he stood at his tomb, Jesus wept. And yet it was the place where Jesus had fellowship with Mary and Martha, and he often resided in that place. And it's in the place of fellowship. And sometimes the Lord would bring us through great sorrows and trials. And yet, those are the places and the times when He'll bestow the blessing upon us. And then, I want you to notice that this verse speaks about the price of Christ's blessings. It says, He led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lift up his hands. The high priest in Leviticus chapter 9 verse 22. Before he pronounced a blessing on the people, he lifted up his hands. And here you have a picture of Christ, our great high priest. And he lifts up his hands, and what do the disciples see? They see the nail-scarred hands. They see the prints of the nails in his hands. And then he pronounces a blessing upon them. And it reminds us that every spiritual blessing we have in Jesus Christ was purchased for us by his atoning work on the cross of Calvary. That's the price that it cost the Savior to purchase redemption and salvation and the blessing, every blessing that is spiritual that the church enjoys. Blessed His people. You know, as I read and as I consider this portion of Scripture, I counted, and you may count more, but I counted 7 blessings in this passage that were bestowed upon the disciples. I will not have time this morning to speak on all of them. I may pick up where I leave off on Wednesday night, but I want us to consider the blessings the Lord bestowed upon His disciples here. And let me say this before I mention the first one. It is my prayer. It is my desire that the blessings that were bestowed upon the disciples in the context of Bethany, that as we come to our Bethany, that we who are God's redeemed and believing people, when we come to this house to worship Him, that we will receive and experience these same blessings. Now, what were they? Well, the first thing I'd have you to notice, the first blessing that is mentioned in the context here, is that they were edified. There was edification in the Scriptures. Look at verse 45. Then opened He their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. Then opened He their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. It's interesting that the Scriptures here are a reference to the Old Testament, for the New Testament hadn't been written. Isn't that interesting? We live in a day and age. In fact, I was just talking during the week to one of our members, and we mentioned how that some professing Christians want to do away with the Old Testament altogether. During my time in Antrim, there was another church, and there was a particular professing Christian in that church. He made the statement, I don't know what he meant by it. I don't think that he understood what he meant by it, but he said, them Free Presbyterians are Old Testament Christians. I don't know what he meant by that, and I don't believe he understood the statement himself. But there are those, he obviously wanted to do away with the Old Testament, thought he wasn't had anything to do with the Old Testament himself. There are some who just neglect the Old Testament because they perhaps don't understand that the ceremonies and the prophecies, and some want to do away with the Old Testament altogether. Others just neglect it. And yet here were the disciples, the first office bearers in the New Testament church, and the Lord's opening their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and in this instance, Old Testament Scriptures. Whether we speak of the Scriptures of the Old Testament or the New Testament, let me remind you that the Scriptures are the inspired Word of the living God. Every Scripture, or all Scripture, is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Scriptures are our only rule of faith and practice. They teach us what we are to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of us. To the law, Isaiah said in chapter 8, verse 20 of his prophecy, to the law and to the testimony of they, prophets, speaking of the false prophets, if they speak not according to this word, the Scriptures, there's no light in them. The Scriptures are our only rule of faith and practice. They are the lamp to guide. Thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. They are a shield to defend us. Psalm 91 verse 4. They are the sword of the Spirit. They are sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews 4 and 12. And I like what D.L. Moody, the great American evangelist, said. He said, I haven't met a useful Christian yet who doesn't know the book. And if we would be useful in the service of God, if we would be knowledgeable in the worship of God, then we need to know the Scriptures. We need to understand and have understanding of the Word of God. Now, it was the Lord, and I want you to see that in the verse. It's the Lord that gives understanding in the Scriptures. Do you see that? Then opened He their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And the fact that Christ gives understanding in the scriptures as illustrated there in John chapter 2. Just turn over a page in your Bible. Do you see verse 17? And his disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Now the Lord has just cleansed the temple. He has taken that whip, the scourge of small cords, and he has driven the money changers out of the temple, and he cleansed it. And the disciples, do you see that little phrase, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up"? It's a quote from Psalm 69, verse 9. And it says there, the disciples remembered that it was written. The disciples knew that psalm. They had read that phrase. They had that phrase of scripture in their mind. But when they saw the Lord purge the temple, they remembered that it was written, and they understood the scripture was fulfilled in Christ. And then look down in that portion of scripture, verse 19 and 22 of John 2. Jesus answered and said unto them, that's the Jews, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now he's speaking about the temple of his body, verse 21. The disciples were there. They heard the Lord speak those words, "Destroy the temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Look at verse 22. When therefore he was risen from the dead, the disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. It wasn't until after the resurrection that they remembered what the Lord had said on this occasion. They remembered the Lord's word, and they understood that it related to the rising again of his body in the resurrection. When the Lord had given them understanding in the scriptures. And the point I'm making is this. It's the Lord that gave his disciples understanding in the scriptures. You don't need. And Christian, I'm saying this for your encouragement. You don't need to be naturally intelligent. You don't need to have the education of this world's high standards with all the degrees and all the other educational attainments to understand the scriptures. The Lord gives his people understanding. And therefore I want to put something to you this morning. Will you pray over the words of the psalmist? Will you pray over Psalm 119 and the verse 18? When David prayed, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Lord, open mine eyes, cause the scales to fall from off them. Teach me thy way. How often did David pray that in Psalm 119? Teach me thy way. Instruct me, open mine eyes, that I may behold the wondrous things out of thy law. The Lord wants you to have an understanding of the scriptures. He wants us to know. He told the Pharisees on one occasion in Matthew 9 and 13, "Go and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice." Go and learn the scriptures. And we go to the Savior and we ask him, open our eyes. He will teach us and instruct us in the way that he should go. Sometimes the Lord uses the preacher to help us to understand the scriptures. In fact, very often he uses the means of the preacher. I'm thinking of Acts chapter 8. I'm thinking, and I haven't the reference in my notes, so I'm just scanning my eye down the portion of scripture, but there it is in verse 30. Philip ran. The story is that of Philip and the eunuch. And Philip is, as the preacher, the evangelist, he comes near under the chariot. And The eunuch is reading the scriptures. He's reading Isaiah chapter 53 and he doesn't understand them because Philip says, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" The answer comes, "How can I?" Of course, he was darkened in sin. He hadn't been born again at this point, but he said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" And Philip came up into the chariot. And Philip explained how the prophecy was speaking of Christ and pointed him to the Savior. Men and women, if we are going to serve God in a wicked world, if we would be useful to the Lord in our day as the apostles were in their day, then we need to know the scriptures. And as the disciples had their understanding opened by Christ at Bethany, I trust that as God's people come to our Bethany, that week by week, as the preachers open the book, and as we seek to expound the unsearchable riches of Christ, that our understandings will be opened, and the Lord, through the word and through the means of the preacher, will instruct us and teach us, and will understand the scriptures. May that blessing be bestowed upon us as we come to worship Him week by week. Would you turn back to Luke chapter 24? I need to move on. I want to say, secondly, there's a second blessing, not only edification in the scriptures, but there's a revelation of the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 46. Jesus said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." The scriptures speak of Christ. How can men say the Old Testament is not relevant when the scriptures point to Jesus Christ? And you'll see it there in verse 44. He said, "These are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms." And that's the threefold division of the Old Testament. You have the law of Moses, you have the prophets, and you have the Psalms. He says all things must be fulfilled which was written therein concerning me. The Old Testament points to Christ. The ceremonies of the law were fulfilled in Christ. The feelings of the Psalms were fulfilled in Christ. The judgment of the prophets will yet be fulfilled by Christ. Christ fulfills the Old Testament. And he opened up the scriptures and he ministered and he told them all of those things that concerned himself from the Old Testament. And notice in verse 46, he said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer." He particularly drew their attention to the Old Testament prophecies that spoke of the suffering Messiah. Do you know the reason why he did that? The answer is given in verse 47. That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. How or why? What is the basis and the ground upon which we can tell sinners they can be forgiven, they can be right with God, they can have their sins taken away? Because Jesus Christ, God's Messiah and Son, suffered on the cross of Calvary. He took our sin in his own body to the tree and he bore it away. You see, it's a revelation of the suffering Savior that saves the sinner. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it's a power of God. And I say to you this morning, you can be saved from your sin, but it's only through the work of Christ. We have no other message in relation to salvation, but a suffering, bleeding, sacrificial Savior on the cross of Calvary. That's why the Savior, that's why he revealed himself to the apostles as the suffering Lamb of God. But you know, the suffering Savior, it's not only the way of salvation, of Christ crucified saves the sinner, it stirs the saints to serve him. We've read from Luke chapter 24. And if you read the opening verses of this chapter, you will discover that two disciples, from verse 13, I believe it is, they were traveling from Jerusalem to a village called Emmaus. And it tells us that their hearts were sad. I believe they were abandoning Jerusalem. They were going home, as it were, so discouraged, not understanding why the Savior had died upon the cross. They said, we trusted that it had been he that should redeem Israel. And they were talking about a national redemption from the power of the Romans. What happened on that journey? Jesus himself drew near, verse 15. It tells us in verse 27, look at it please, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And in verse 32, we're told that they testified, did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened up to us the scriptures. And they rose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They're going to abandon the service of God. And yet when the Savior expounds to them how he suffered and he died and fulfilled the law, they return to tell the good news to the other disciples, and their heart burned within them, and they return to his service. And I tell you the message of Christ crucified. Christian, are you discouraged in the work of God? Christian, are you discouraged in this place of service? Then I ask you, turn your mind afresh to Jesus Christ and how he suffered and how he died to save you. And is he has a purpose in it all. And when you get a fresh view of Christ and him crucified, you'll be encouraged and you'll be challenged to continue in your post of service and to serve him steadfastly and unmovingly in the place of service. Christ crucified, that message saves the sinner. It stirs the saint of God, and I'm not going to turn to it, but if you read in Acts chapter 17, from verse 2, 3, and then verse 6, you'll notice that the message of Christ crucified shakes the world. For it was that message that Paul reasoned to the Jews in the synagogue. And sinners were converted, and the report went out, these are they that have turned the world upside down. If we want to make an effect in Portadown for Jesus Christ, if we want to see this town shaken again for Jesus, then it's the message of Christ crucified that will do it. That's the blessing they received, that their minds turned to the revelation of Christ and him crucified. But I want you to look at the portion before us, Luke 24. I want to close this morning by combining my third and fourth thought. They're the third and fourth blessings they received. I'm going to combine them for a very good reason. Let me mention them to you. The third blessing they received was a confirmation to the disciples. Verse 48, ye are witnesses of these things. One of the chief purposes of the church in this world is to witness to men and women the work of Christ and redemption. That should ever be our focus. And it should ever be the focus of the church. God has placed you where you are in your place of employment, in your family, as a member, as part of this church and congregation, to be a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we should never forget it. That should be our focus. And I just ask you this morning, is that your focus? You're a witness of the gospel of Christ. But the fourth blessing they received was a repetition of the promise in verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. He was telling them they were to be his witnesses, and then he told them to wait in Jerusalem, and he would send to them the power of the Holy Ghost. And the two are connected. You see, in Acts 1 verse 8, we read these words. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. And the reality, men and women, is the disciples could not have been witnesses had they not received the fullness of the Holy Ghost. I like what Matthew Henry said. He said it was a vast undertaking they were called to do, especially considering the opposition they would meet and the suffering they would be called to endure. They were to take the gospel to the nations. What an undertaking it was. That was a great challenge and a great commission. Henry went on to say, we might well ask who is sufficient for these things. We often feel that in relation to our own calling and how the Lord has challenged us to be witnesses for Him where we are placed. Who is sufficient for these things? And yet Matthew Henry went on to say, yet he assured them of a supernatural power above any of their own. The apostles could not have succeeded without the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Isn't that the message that Zechariah told the people of his day? They were building the temple. And the enemy came and told them they were to stop. And for a period of time, the work ceased. They stopped building the temple. We're called to be witnesses and seek to build the spiritual temple. Zechariah came with that message in chapter 4 and verse 6. It's not by might. It's not by human force. And it's not by power, the power of human persuasion, he said. But it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The work of God will advance. The work of God will go forward in the power and the fullness of the Holy Ghost. And the Lord is repeating the promise to his disciples. I promised you the Holy Ghost. I'm going to close with this thought. Look at verse 49. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. He promised them the Holy Ghost and the fullness to be witnesses for him. And that's the chief reason the fullness of the Holy Ghost is given. That we might witness and be witnesses of a suffering Christ who died to save sinners. But he said, tarry in Jerusalem until you receive it. And what did they do as they tarried? They waited in prayer. It was promised to them, but they had to wait in prayer to receive it on the day of Pentecost. And can I close by reminding every Christian that the prayer meeting and the prayer meetings of the church, apart from the Sabbath services when we worship the Lord, the prayer meetings are the most important meetings in the calendar of the church. I heard a very sad story recently of a young lady. She was talking to her minister. She had a critical spirit of various things within that church and that congregation. The minister happened to say to her, "I'm listening to what you're saying, but I have to point out that while you're able to say what is wrong in this area and that area, in your opinion, with the church," he said, "I have to point out you never come to the times of prayer to pray for the church." Do you know what her response was? She said to him, "You know, the prayer meeting's only for the old folk in the church." What a tragedy. There's someone who doesn't have an understanding of her role as a believer in the church of Jesus Christ. Can I ask you to remember the prayer meeting, and the prayer meetings are for all of God's people. Can I encourage you to be there when you can? We understand there are times when some of God's people can't be there, but may your family be represented. If there are times in the month when you say, "Well, I genuinely can't be at that prayer meeting, but I can be at this one," be at that prayer meeting. For it was through tarrying in prayer. And the Lord told them, "Tarry in prayer until ye receive the fullness of the Holy Ghost." It was through tarrying in prayer that they received it. The fullness of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. He led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. He had opened their understanding to understand the Scriptures. He had given them a revelation of himself as the suffering Savior that was to be preached to all nations and all men. And he confirmed to them they were to be his witnesses. But he promised them the power and the assistance of the Holy Ghost to enable them to be witnesses. When we come to our Bethany, may we receive these blessings and may we be equipped to worship and serve the Lord in the days that lie ahead. Let's bow our heads in prayer. We'll not sing our closing hymn this morning. We'll just close in a word of prayer. The time is going on, so let's just be still and ask the Savior to bless us as we close. Father in heaven, we thank you for our Bethany in Portadown. We thank you for this house where the saints of God gather to meet with Christ and worship him. And it is our earnest prayer that as we close this morning, that our great high priest will lift up his hands over us and will bless us with those same blessings that he gave his disciples all those years ago. Give us understanding of the Scriptures. Reveal to us when we meet the Savior as the suffering substitute and the one who died to take away our sins and the one who is sufficient to meet the need of the saints of God as they serve him. And dear Heavenly Father, we pray that we will constantly be reminded and hear that we are in this world to be witnesses for Christ. And we thank you for the power and the fullness of the Holy Ghost that will enable us to be those witnesses. And we pray that thou will bless our witness for Christ. And that our town and our community would be turned upside down for Christ. Sinners converted and the name of the Lord magnified and glorified. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the blessing of the Holy Ghost be our portion now and forevermore. For we ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen.